All right. So we come to, in chapter 5, what I believe is one of the most important chapters on Christian living. It covers the very foundational truths of how to walk, how to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul teaches that we have liberty, that we are free in Christ. And we have learned, as we have gone through these chapters, as we have gone through the book of Galatians, we have learned that nothing is required of us for salvation except faith, except that we simply believe. We learn in these chapters, and we learn all throughout God's word, that it is love for others that we should do, that we should exercise in our freedom in Him. In most of Paul's writings to the churches, he teaches of the dangers of the flesh, and he does that in chapter 5 very well and extensively. He speaks often of the old man and the old nature and how we need to do away with that and how we have to literally put on the new man, put on Christ. But in Galatians chapter 4, he gives us the antidote to the flesh, and that is the Holy Spirit and walking in Him. And we simply, the truth is so simple. We simply just need to remain in Him. And that will allow us to bear fruit, to show evidence of our faith. It'll allow us to stand fast so that we cannot give way to the flesh. We, along with our old nature, have been crucified with Jesus. It was done once and for all on the cross. We were crucified with Jesus, and we should therefore live in this understanding. We should live as if our flesh has been done away with. Now, the simplicity that we see in these verses should not only give us the tools that we need, but the hope that we have so that we can live in liberty. So let's go to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now remember, the Galatians had fallen prey to the teaching of the Judaizers. Paul very extensively covers this in the first 4 chapters. They needed to add, that they believed that they needed to add more to what Christ had already done, that the work on the cross wasn't sufficient, that they needed to go back to the old laws and the practices within the laws, specifically circumcision, in order to further their salvation, in order to be more right before God. But this isn't the truth in the gospel. Remember, the law was only needed for a time. It was a placeholder for Jesus. But while it was in place, it so blatantly showed the need for a Savior, a need for Jesus to come. We are going to start here in verse 1, but it is verse 1 that is a foundation for everything that is said in the entire chapter. And therefore, we will end with what is taught in verse 1, that we must stand fast. And this requires effort. Standing fast is something that we do. We secure ourselves. We root ourselves. We abide in. It takes effort. Paul is saying here, when he says, stand fast in your liberty, he's saying, do the work that you need to do. And not the work of going back to the law, but the effort that it takes to remain in the truth. Remain in righteousness, because we are free and we have liberty in Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from the tyranny of having to earn our way to God. We are free. And we are not to go back. He says, do not be entangled again. Paul is showing that he has faith in the people that he is writing to, that they can return to what they know is true. Don't be entangled again with this bondage of the law. Don't go back to it. The word pictures that we have seen in the law should be enough to remind us of the foolishness of returning to it. We saw in chapter 3 that it was referred to as a schoolmaster or a tutor, that it was for children, for the young. We saw in chapter 4 that the law was referred to as a bondwoman through Hagar, or a slave. And we see here in chapter 5 that the law is referred to as the yoke of bondage. And a yoke was used usually on oxen. It was used to keep them, the two oxen together, but to keep them focused in doing the work that was needed of them by the farmer. Because an oxen would never willingly serve. It would never willingly surrender to the farmer. And the yoke has always represented oppression or servitude. And Paul is saying, don't go back to this. Only put on the yoke that is from Jesus. Because Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Only put on the yoke of Jesus, and it is a place of rest and freedom. But don't ever return to the yoke that is bondage, which is the law that was for a child, but in maturity and growth. And with Jesus there, we don't need it anymore. We don't have to be a slave to it. Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to justify, to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Paul is saying that the act of circumcision can never draw you into better favor with God. It profits nothing. It does nothing. And don't think that just circumcision can save you. You can't just pick and choose and say, okay, circumcision is what I need to do to be in right standing with the Lord. But that was what this message was teaching. You had to be circumcision. But we had to be circumcised. But what Paul is saying is that if you're circumcised, if you want to adhere to that, you have to adhere to all of it. But we see in the Old Testament that nobody can do that. Nobody can adhere to the entire law. We have to have the grace that comes from the work on the cross. Paul goes on to say that it separates you, it estranges you from Christ. It doesn't make you better or put you in a higher standing. In verse 4, the word fallen from grace really just means that you drop down to law level. This isn't a reference to losing your salvation. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Galatians, says, it doesn't mean that you lost your salvation, but you have fallen out of the sphere of God's grace. You are choosing not to live under grace. You are choosing to live under bondage. In verse 5, he goes on to say, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Remember what we have already learned. Faith is what counts as righteous. It is only faith, it is only belief in Jesus Christ that counts as righteous. Not works, not the law. There's nothing more. We simply have to believe. In verse 7, Paul uses, as he often does in his writing, an illustration based on sports. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing good. You believed. You were counted righteous. That was all you needed was the grace. Who got in the way? You were in a race, and you were in the grace lane. And the Judaizers pushed you out of the grace lane. Shame on them, he is saying. He goes on and says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he reminds them of leaven. Leaven is yeast, and every time we see it in God's word, it speaks of evil, it speaks of sin. But you only need a little bit of yeast. If you've ever made bread, you have all these ingredients, 4 cups of flour, and if you put sugar in it, sugar and water and all the things that you need, and you only need like a teaspoon or two of yeast. It's one of the smallest portions in the bread recipe. But that yeast causes the entire loaf to rise and become that loaf of bread. And you only need a little bit of bad doctrine to completely set you off course. Because once you veer just an inch off course, you will remain off course. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin permeates your whole life. And I, brethren, in verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul is saying here that adding something to the gospel actually makes it acceptable to the natural man. So the offense of the cross, which is offensive, is taken away by, well, if I just do circumcision. And Paul is saying, if circumcision was needed, then there is no more offense. But Paul is still being persecuted because what he is preaching is offensive. The message of the cross is offensive. The whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was to say, you can't save yourself. I must die in your place, or you have absolutely no hope at all. When we trust in legalism, we believe that we can, at least in part, save ourselves. And when we focus on that, on saving ourselves, we're taking our eyes off of the cross. And therefore, Paul wouldn't be persecuted if this was true. Verse 13 goes on to say, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Right here, verse 13 is where the application starts. We've had 4.5 chapters of doctrine, and here we are, right at the place of application. Now that you have all of this information, all of this teaching, this is now how you can put that into place. This is now how to live. It's saying here in verse 13, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. There's legalism and there's license. And it is important to know that liberty is not a license to sin. Because we have freedom in Christ, we can't use that freedom as a license to sin. Liberty is an opportunity for us to serve one another. Circumcision serves the flesh. It serves self. To use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh is the idea that people will go out and sin as they please, then say to God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and then going on and continuing in that sin. Paul recognized the danger of this attitude, so he warns against it here. He knows that in their liberty, they might take license and therefore fall into the flesh and fall into sin. This liberty is the Spirit-given desire and ability to do what we ought to do before God. We are free in grace to do what we ought to do, and we ought to love and serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, nowhere in God's word does it tell us how to love ourselves. We're super good at that. We don't need instruction. We're told to deny ourselves. We are to love others as we desire to be loved. And in the liberty that we have, and the freedom that we have, and the work that was done on the Christ, this is what we ought to do, to love others as we desire to be loved. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:13. I'm having you turn there just so you have a place of reference to go to. But starting in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Are these commandments resonating with what you have studied this week? And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. You're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to seek somebody else's husband. You're not going to steal or lie against them. When you love them, these things will not take place, and it gives no room to the flesh. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Hear those words again, not in revelry, drunkenness, in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you don't have those verses underlined in your Bible, underline them, memorize them, because these verses, when they are lived out, when they are put into practice, they will solve all human relation problems that we know. And when we put them into practice, they do what? They make no provision for the flesh, which we are going to see here. We need to actively make no provision for the flesh. It is the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit that gives us this love, not returning to the old ways of the law. And it tells us in Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by whom? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us. The Holy Spirit was a gift that was given to us. Someone said this morning as we got together to pray before the study started that legalism is rooted in judgment and criticism. And that can only be true because when we do things in a legalistic way, it brings about pride. And when we are prideful, we are judging and we are critical. But when we are filled with love, there is no judgment. There is no criticism. It gives no provision for the flesh. In verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you become consumed by one another. Is this a reference to Christian cannibals biting and devouring? No, but it is showing that this is the opposite of love. This is what we do when we are not filled with the Spirit and therefore exercising our liberty and loving each other. But we do this today. We bite each other. We devour each other. We seek harm even without knowing it. We do it in our marriages. We do it with our husbands. We do it with one another. We're competitive. We're envious. We're jealous. We want what other people have. But this is our flesh. This is our flesh at work. This is our flesh at war with the Spirit. And if we read on, we're going to see how dangerous our flesh is. But this is what's so amazing about Paul's writing. This is what's so amazing about the Holy Spirit who has inspired the Word of God. Because we get the tools on how to combat our flesh right here in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. There you go. There's your instruction. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There you go. Walk in the Spirit. This is a foundational truth of Christian living. Get back in the grace lane. You were running that race. Somebody threw you off course. They threw you out of the grace lane. Get back in it. Get back in your race. And I know this walk in the Spirit can sound like Christian jargon. If you're new in your faith, it may not make sense. Why are Christians always talking about this walk? If you're old in your faith, it may sound like old hat. Walk in the Spirit, bless you, sister, PTL, all these like little Christian jargon things. And sometimes they can, to someone who's just not truly walking in the Spirit, it just sounds like old hat, and it can sound like old news, and we just tune it out. But walk in the Spirit. Let me read to you what David Guzik in his commentary says about walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit first means that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And we're going to get to this in a minute. Second, it means that you need to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. But all of this requires a choice on your part. This is your free will to surrender to this. You choose to live a life filled with the Spirit. There's that word, there's another word, Christian lingo, filled. Be filled, man, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to look closely and quickly about the work of the Holy Spirit, just so that we regain an understanding or reminded of an understanding, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. If you've gone through our discipleship program in book one, chapter two, the lesson there on the Holy Spirit is one of the best I've ever done, ever read, and it clarifies everything for me. Because I grew up in a home where my parents had this radical worldly life, and then they came to Christ and they had this radical godly life, and there were terms that were used in my house. I was 4 years old when they came to the Lord, and my dad called the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, and I didn't like that because ghost was scary to me, so I always never really wanted to know very much about the Holy Ghost. And so it was in my my adulthood that I really grasped what the Holy Spirit was and what I was missing out in not being filled with Him. So what does the Holy Spirit do? A quick review. And I wanted to take this out because it's going to make the teaching a little bit longer, but I thought it was very important that we know about the Holy Spirit as we talk about bearing His fruit and walking in Him, being led by Him, and being filled with Him. In John 16:13, this is Jesus talking. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and He will declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit, he came, He's always been there, but He came in a different working in capacity after Jesus went to be with the Father. And His purpose now is to guide us into truth. It's also to point us to Jesus and to declare the works of Jesus to us. There are many other scriptures that reveal that the Holy Spirit teaches, He counsels, He guides, He encourages, and He comforts. Now, we saw in the discipleship book, if you've been through that, that the Holy Spirit is at work in three ways. The first way that He is with us, and the first way that He is with us in the order of events, is that He is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. In John 14:7, it says, for He dwells with you, and then we're going to get into this later, and He will be in you. So even before you became a believer, He was with you. He was there with you. What you thought was your conscience was the Holy Spirit. While He was with you, He was convincing you that you needed a Savior. He was pointing you to truth. He was convicting you of sin. Guilt? No. That's the Holy Spirit with you. He is with everyone. We can be confident in this. You have unbelieving friends, the Holy Spirit is with them. He is pointing them to righteousness. He is convicting them of their sins. He is pointing them to the truth. Now, once we respond to the Holy Spirit, we determine that He was correct and we do need a Savior, He then comes in us. Again, in John 14:17, He dwells with you and will be in you. And it goes on in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit comes in us and He dwells in us. We are now the temple of God and His Spirit lives inside of us. But then there's one more working of the Holy Spirit that comes after we are believers and that He is in us. He comes upon us. In Acts 1:8, and this is Jesus speaking right before He goes up to be with the Father. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, in this passage, Jesus is going back to heaven. After He ascends, the disciples are later filled for the first time with the Holy Spirit. He's already in them, but He comes upon them. And He fills them with His power. And if you've read through Acts in the first couple chapters, you see the disciples be completely transformed from who they were back in the Gospels. They tell people boldly about Jesus. They become powerful witnesses. They heal the sick in His name. They are no longer afraid. You see Peter, who was a wimp and denied Jesus as many times as he did, no longer be afraid to boldly preach the gospel. He preached the gospel and 3,000 people were added. So if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you also have your power, His power, available to you, but you have to ask for it. He's always in you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you, but that power needs to come upon you daily, over and over again. We need to be filled. We need to be refilled, and we have to ask. We have to ask Him to fill us in every situation. Every morning when I pray, before I read my Bible, I ask for the Spirit to lead and guide me into truth so that I have understanding of God's Word. But I also ask for Him to fill me for all that He's going to ask of me of that day. Loving my husband, loving my children, being patient. If any situation comes up where I need to counsel somebody, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I have no counsel in and of myself. We daily ask to be filled with the power that is available to us from the Holy Spirit. It's essential. And you know why it's essential? So that we can deny our flesh and then walk in Him. Now walk, more Christian lingo jingo. But if you look up the word walk here in verse 16,
It is the Greek word peripateo, and it means to make one's way, progress, to make due use of opportunities. It really just speaks of, not just, but it speaks of a normal walk, a forward progression, one foot in front of the other. Take one foot in front of the other, move forward in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, so that you do not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Why? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I know all of us as believers desire and wish that we could just walk in the Spirit, that the flesh wouldn't take over, that we wouldn't sin any longer. But this verse right here confirms that there's a war going on. The word lust here, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, you can substitute that with war, for the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. There is a battle. There is a battle for your soul. And I know you can all relate to this. I know you can. Now, lust of the flesh can mean desires of the flesh. Not all desires of the flesh are necessarily evil, but they can take us away from the spiritual. TV and watching TV shows isn't evil, but it can be a distraction. And there are some TV shows that when we put them in our mind, they can cause us to sin or lead us to sin. Decorating your home isn't evil. A boyfriend isn't evil. A hobby isn't evil. But can they take you away from what the Spirit wants to do with and in you? So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that controls us? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? And maybe you might look at this list that we're going to get here of all the evidences of the flesh and like, those are some gnarly, heavy-duty sins. I don't have that going on in my life. But are there things that appeal to your flesh, to your human nature, that are taking you away from what is called of us to love our neighbor and to serve one another? I can relate to this. I can relate to this war. I truly desire in my heart to wholly serve Jesus. I do. I truly desire to surrender to Him. I desire to walk in the Spirit, but I get distracted. I get distracted with TV shows. I get distracted by looking in my kitchen and thinking I really need new countertops. Mine are old and dated and they're chipped. And when I get distracted with TV and I see what Joanna Gaines does with TV, with kitchen countertops, I want to be just like that. So I'm distracted by that. I get distracted by sometimes not wanting to be around people, being reclusive, not wanting to persevere in certain things or with certain people, not wanting to deny myself, not wanting to submit to my husband, not wanting to hold my tongue. But the flesh and the Spirit, they don't get along. They war. And when the flesh is winning, we do things we don't really want to do or say things that we don't really mean to say or that we shouldn't say. The Bible tells us, and it's Paul who is repeatedly telling us, is that in Christ we have a new nature. But the old nature, which is the flesh, is still around. It doesn't just go away. We don't receive Christ and the old nature just goes away. Or 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the old nature is still there. We just need to be filled with the Spirit so that there is no provision for it. Flesh simply means our human nature without God. Verse 18 gives us a solution. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's the solution. Be led. And this word means let him lead you, means lead, be led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on here and he lists the sins of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. They're outward. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, they're lumped together, and you saw this in your homework. We see at first the sensual or the sexual sins. Adultery. This is sex outside of marriage by a married person. Fornication is sex outside of marriage by unmarried people. Uncleanness and lewdness both have to do with sexual nature and desires and thoughts and outward acts. And then we have the superstitious or the religious sins, and this is idolatry or sorcery. And we are not to have any gods before the only true God. We're to have no idols. And then there's a long list of the social sins, which is hatred, contentions, which is arguing, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, heresies, envy, murders. And then there's personal sins, which is drunkenness, and revelries. And revelries is just a word for indulgences, indulging in things that are not beneficial. And then Paul finishes this with, and such the like. This means that more could have been mentioned. There are more that are like this. This is not an exclusive list of sins. And it goes on, and at the end of verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice, this suggests a continuous action. Those who are continuing or have a habitual lifestyle of these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because if it was just a one-time thing and we fell into these sins once or twice, as long as we get back up and we ask for forgiveness, we can be in right standing with the Lord again, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for his grace and forgiveness. And you may be thinking, I'm not a habitual sinner in any of these areas. Really? Never, ever? In any of them? We have to be very careful here, because a here and there sin can lead to a continual sin. So we have to be mindful of those here and there sins. We do. Because we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when those here and there sins are happening, we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be filled with the Spirit so that we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Because you have to ask, are you contentious? Are you argumentative? And when you are, do you seek forgiveness? Do you memorize scripture, set it in your heart so that when you feel that argumentative spirit coming back on, that you bring that verse to mind so that you can hold your tongue and not cause division? Are you contentious in your marriage? Are you argumentative with your marriage, with your kids? Are you argumentative and contentious at work? Are you jealous? Are you jealous of someone's new kitchen countertops? Are you jealous of somebody else's husband? Do you have selfish ambitions? Oh, I never have any selfish ambitions. Who can say that? Is wanting new kitchen countertops a selfish ambition? Yes! Is it sinful? No. But is spending that money, would that be money that the Lord would maybe also want me to spend somewhere else to further his kingdom? If my countertops cracked in half, I'm going to have to replace them. Maybe one of you can come over with something super heavy. Crack them in half so I can justify the money. But do we have selfish ambitions? Where are the ambitions and the things that we desire? Where are they leading us? Are they leading us toward his kingdom or away from? Because we have to ask, are we seeking the things that give glory to God? And if we're not, we need to make no provision for the flesh. Drunkenness. The Bible tells us, do not be drunk. Paul says it, here. It is the lust of the flesh. And this is a delicate area. It really is. Because in our liberty, it's okay to have a drink. But does alcohol have control? And do you allow it to take you to the place of drunkenness? One way to avoid that is not to let alcohol have a place, because it has a tendency to stumble and it has a tendency to make provision for the flesh. So we saw in Romans 13:14 to make no provision for the flesh, but we also see in Romans 7:18 that in the flesh dwells no good. Philippians 3:3 exhorts us, put no confidence in the flesh. And Romans 8:8 says the flesh cannot please God. We have to be extremely mindful that our flesh wants to win. It is at war. It wants to fight the Spirit. But verse 16 tells us to walk in the Spirit. Verse 18 tells us to be led by the Spirit. We have to do the work. We have to do it. We have to put in the effort. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We see the outward manifestation of the flesh in verse 19 through 21, but here in verse 22 and 23, we see the outward evidence of the Spirit at work in us. So if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're being led by the Spirit and not in the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself. It will be seen in you outwardly, and it will always conquer the works of the flesh. Now, I want you to look at the language in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is, the word is, not are. There is one fruit, and that fruit is love. And all the others, all the remaining fruits are an outgrowth of love. We have liberty in Christ. And verse 13 tells us that we should use this liberty to serve one another through love. So in being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit pours love into our hearts and we can serve one another. And there will be an outgrowth of that love, and we will see it in the manifestation of joy. And this is the inward peace and sufficiency that comes from Christ and not from outward circumstances. Outward circumstances make us happy, and they're temporary. But the inward peace that can only come from Christ is joy. And then peace. This is contentment from God that passes all understanding. Long-suffering will be a manifestation of the love that the Holy Spirit pours in your heart. This is endurance with people. You've probably heard Dave say this many times. Well, how long is long suffering? Longer than you want. Longer than you want. Darn it. Kindness. This also means gentle. Goodness. This is love in action. Faithfulness means that you're dependable. Gentleness. In the King James, it says meekness. And this isn't weakness. It's power under control. Strength under control. And then finally, self-control. Those outbursts of wrath will not happen if you're filled with the Spirit, because you will have self-control to hold your tongue, to be even-tempered. So ask, is the Spirit evident in you by your fruit? When somebody who sees you, who knows you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do they see the outgrowth of love in your heart through love, through joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control? Is it evident? Do you have his joy? Do you have his peace? Do you suffer long with others? Are you kind, gentle, good? Are you dependable? Are you meek? Are you even-tempered? If the answer is yes, then the Spirit has victory in your life and there's little provision for the flesh. If not, if you're struggling in this area, you may be asking, how? How? How do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I continually walk in the Spirit so that this is what is evident in my life, not the works of the flesh? Well, look in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The old nature must be crucified. Now, the word crucified is the Greek word staru, and it's a metaphor meaning to crucify the flesh, destroy its power utterly, but the nature of the figure implying that the destruction is attended with intense pain. Paul doesn't say here in verse 24 that we have to crucify ourselves, because that is impossible. Crucifixion is a punishment that is inflicted upon someone by someone else. It's impossible. But what we have been told is that the flesh has already been crucified. The intense pain of crucifixion was done already for you on the cross by Jesus. He suffered that intense pain. It is only our responsibility to act upon what has already been done. It tells us in Romans 6:6 that our old man was crucified with him. So when Christ was crucified, our old nature, before we were even born, was crucified and done away with on the cross, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In all of Romans 6, Paul is explaining that the believer is identified in Christ's death, in his burial and his resurrection. Because Christ not only died for me, but I and my flesh died with Christ. Christ did it. It's done. It was done on the cross. So we have to live like it. Ladies, live like it. Stop returning to your old passions and desires. And how do we do this? We do this by walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. So how can we resist the flesh? How can we live in the Spirit? We do that by remaining in Him, by staying put, by standing firm. It tells us in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear what? Fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, Jesus, you can do what? Nothing. You, my friends, are branches. You're just branches. Branches. You're not vines and you're not trees. I'm sorry, you're a branch. Now, does a branch on a pear tree have anything at all? Does it have to do anything at all to produce pears? Not a thing. It doesn't have to do one thing. All it has to do is stay on the tree. It has to stay there. And by simply staying and remaining on the tree, what's going to happen? Pears. It's going to bear fruit. The branch will bear fruit. It's the tree that does the work. It's the root system. It's the vine that Jesus assigns himself to. Jesus is the vine. A pear tree. The tree and the root system are what does all the work. God does the work. Now, branches, in the true sense, out in your yard on a tree, they do not have free will. But we, in this illustration, we have free will. We can choose to take ourselves off of the vine or off of the tree. But the only thing we need to do to bear fruit is to exercise our free will and stay on the tree, to abide, to remain with Jesus. I like to substitute the word abide with spend time. Spend time with him every single day. Every single day, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is how you make no provision for the flesh. You stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And we don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage, of the flesh, of sin, or in their case, going back to the law. Profits nothing. Going back to the law, Paul is saying, it can only be done in your flesh. And for us today, stop returning to the old you before you knew Christ, because he suffered intense pain to do away with the old you. But we can only do this through the Holy Spirit. Back in Galatians in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word live means to enjoy real life. And these are just some of the definitions from a very long list of definitions in Blue Letter Bible. But it's the Greek word zao, and it means to enjoy real life, to have true life and worthy of the name, an active, blessed, endless life in the kingdom of God. It is a metaphor that could be used to say full of vigor, to be fresh, strong, efficient. We can live like this in the Spirit. But we have to stay attached to the vine. We have to remain in him. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the Greek word for walk in verse 25 is a different word than walk in verse 16. The first walk in verse 16 was the word, if you remember, peripateo. And it's the word for just normal forward motion walking, to make progress. But here, in verse 25, it's the Greek word stoicheo, and it means to walk in line with. The Vines Dictionary, Vines Expository Dictionary, says to keep in step. Paul is saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Maintain your relationship with him. Keep up. Keep in step. Exhibit the qualities of the Spirit. Stand fast in the liberty. And finally, in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this verse seems a little out of order to me. I kind of read it and it's like, oh, we were just talking about all the good stuff, about all the Spirit and living and walking and what the qualities of the Spirit look like through us. It seems out of order, but it's not. It's a warning. A warning that as we walk in the Spirit and as we bear fruit, we and our flesh, which is always at war, remember that, can become conceited. Now, the dictionary defines conceited as having an excessively favorable opinion of one's abilities or appearances. When we're conceited, we're all about us. We're sure we're right. We are sure we're right. We're overconfident. And this provokes others because it can be annoying. Conceited people are annoying. And if we become conceited because we are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, well, then we're going back to the flesh. And then when we're conceited and then we see somebody that maybe is a little bit better than us, and we want to be more like that, we get envious. So we have to be on guard that as we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit, that we don't let our flesh to take over in that and become conceited. Simply, Paul is saying here, don't become prideful as a fruit bearer, because pride will lead us right back to the flesh. And remember, you're just a branch. You're just a branch. You're not the tree. You're not the root system. You are just a branch. Don't get all puffed up about being a branch. So, stand fast in the liberty. We are free. We're free from the yoke of bondage. Walk and live in the Spirit. Be led and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remain in the Spirit. And guess what? You will bear fruit. And in doing this, there will be no provision for the flesh. But we have to maintain it. We have to maintain it daily. We have to ask for the filling, for His power, in order to remain. So as a tree is known for its fruit, so will you as you love others. Because remember, the fruit is love. And we will therefore be compelled to love one another, to serve one another. And we can only truly and purely love others when we are filled with the Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. Amen?